Welcome to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. I'm your co-host, Erin Todd. I'm a writer and an intuitive eater.
And I'm your co-host, Charlie Castle, registered dietitian and exercise physiologist. We're here to help you discover whole health for your mind, body, and soul.
That's right. Our goal is to embody scripture, ditch dieting, and live on purpose.
Woo! Woo! Yes, girl.
Thanks so much for joining us today on Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. We are so honored and excited to be talking with our guest today, Leslie Schilling. Leslie is a master's level registered dietitian who specializes in disordered eating, sports nutrition, and family nutrition. Leslie is a sought-after speaker as well as the creator and co-author of the award-winning book, Born to Eat. But we are even more excited about her latest book. It's called Feed Yourself. Step away from the lies of diet culture and into your divine design. This book does an incredible job of shedding light on diet culture, and Leslie has a powerful voice for calling it out, especially in our safest places and especially in the church. I know you're going to be so encouraged and empowered through this conversation with Leslie. Before we jump into it, as a reminder for all of our podcast episodes, this program is for informational and educational purposes only, and it is not a substitute for individual medical or mental health advice. Our aim is to introduce you to the principles of intuitive eating and help you see how those principles align with scripture, so you can improve your relationship with food, your body, and God, and cast out dieting for good. Hello and welcome, Leslie, to the podcast. We are so honored to have you with us today.
Back at you. I'm so excited to be here.
Yay. Okay. So we like to start off with the guest's God story or food story. So like peek behind the curtain. Let's see the Leslie food and God story. Start us at the beginning, wherever that is for you.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think my God story, and I had to write about this in a group when in one of my a church that I love so much, and my church leader in Memphis. And she was like, what was your moment? You know, what was your moment? And I used to have really bad dreams as a child, and I would have a recurring dream. And it was always this super, I'm scared of weather. So it was like a tornado. It was super scary. And now I live where there aren't any. So maybe that was God's doing. So, but I would have these horrible, horrible dreams. And I just remember like waking up and being afraid to move and like talking to God about safety. And I know that God was looking out for me and my parents, like looking after me with God guiding them. And I went and stood at the foot of my mom's bed, and I'm kind of a Godsmack person. I know there are people who are like those sign people, but sometimes there's God's like, listen, girl, let me show you what I'm trying to tell you. And this was the first time I ever said, like, can you show me? And my mom started shaking. And it was the craziest, most like God thing I think I have ever experienced. Well, I've had a lot of God smacks, but that was my God story, to know that, like, wow, there's somebody on the other end of this conversation. I can't remember how old I was, but I feel really fortunate to have felt that pretty young. So that's my God story. Food story is pretty interesting. I went to school to be a CSI technician before it was cool. And I was pre-med in biology and really wanted to be an FBI agent and do forensics and all that. And figured out I had to take botany. And I was just like not feeling it then. And my advisor at the time was like, did you know that you could take a nutrition class? And I was like, wait a minute, people can major in food? And the rest is history. You know, I just read off all the FBI books, but food became, you know, I've been very fortunate to always have a love for food and had a family who had a love of food, albeit some disordered eating, of course, in my family. My grandmother was a lifelong member of Weight Watchers, kind of that gateway for so many of us. And so many in her generation. And so, yeah, it's crazy how it all landed me here.
Wow. Okay. I want to know where you went from studying food and having that be a degree to the intuitive eating world. Because, you know, as a layperson that I've heard from so many dietitians, like, we did not learn intuitive eating in our collegiate studies. So how did you get introduced to it? How did the Lord bring me there? Tell us about that.
Another funny story. I have a lot of stories, so we could do a lot of those.
yes.
So yeah, traditionally trained, right? Numbers, weight centric, the whole nine. My undergrad and master's ended up in a job in Memphis, Tennessee, which is where I started out as a dietitian. And knew some therapists. I was in kind of a sports nutrition research setting and had a mom reach out to me and say, I want you to see my daughter. She has an eating disorder. And I was like, I do not do that. No way. And her mom played the church card. She's like, but you go to my church. She's like, but you go to my church and my daughter's an athlete and you're a sports dietitian. And the only thing that will get my daughter out of her eating disorder is if she knows it's going to hurt her sport performance. And how naive was I, right? In my traditional thing, my traditional training to think that there was no eating disorder there, right? Like to think I didn't see eating disorders. Like, I think that's part of a big flaw in our training is that to think it's so rare. So long story short, the guilt card worked. I called, the mom was like, here's her therapist, call her therapist. And I had like, it is just an absolute privilege to have had a group of therapists who were already familiar with intuitive eating and eating disorders take me under their wing and supervise me literally every month for 10 years, if not more. I traveled with them to all their therapy conferences. They trained me. They took me under their wing and they were like, there's another way. There's another way that you did not learn in school. I didn't learn anything therapeutic, like counseling skills. Like I learned, this is how you should do it. It's numbers based. And of course you could do it. Like I could do it. Like sarcasm is also like one of my things. So I'm a little sarcastic, but you know, I was so naive to be like, well, this is how I do it. So of course you can do it. And had no idea of my own unearned privileges at that point in my life either. And so these therapists really took me under their wing and taught me about intuitive eating, taught me about it's really not about the food. And that happened pretty early in my career. So I am really fortunate to have had that mom. I remember her to this day, have that mom say, sport is the only thing that will save my daughter and I need you to do it. Now, listen, I have really strong boundaries. I don't know if that'd work on me now, but it did then. And it was wonderful. It got me to open my mind in a way it needed to be opened.
Yeah. Wow. That's so amazing. Such a cool, cool story. Just like huge shout out to those that take someone under their wing and supervise and pour into them. What a gift that is.
Yeah. And I write about them too. I'm like, special thanks to my supervision group. Cause like every month for 10 years, you know, and more. I shared an office hall with one of them. I could knock on her door and be like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what to do. And like so lucky to have experienced that type of mentoring and supervision early in my career.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. Okay, so you mentioned writing. So if there is any chance that people don't know about this beautiful
book, they better know.
No. Oh, goodness. Well, Feed Yourself had many names before it was Feed Yourself. But which is funny because Feed Yourself is my newest book. It came out in August of 23. I'm still beside myself that it's out in the world. Because I mean, you guys know too, it's something that's been on my heart for a really, really long time. And, I even tried to put it away to not do it. I'm like, all right, God, nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Woe is me. I'm going to put it aside. But God would not let it rest and wouldn't let it rest in my heart. And, you know, it took me probably a year or so to get an agent. I needed a new agent for this book because my agent for Born to Eat doesn't do this type of book. And he gave me a person to talk to. And after I had kind of been working on the proposal and really massaging it and really, really putting the time in to design the book and the layout and the outline and everything, I emailed my agent, my now agent, and it was another one of those God things. I emailed it. I did exactly what she wanted for a query because listen, agents get hundreds of queries and they cannot read them all. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, you got one shot. And I had plenty of no thank yous. But she, in all caps, and I write about this in the acknowledgments in the back of Feed Yourself, in all caps, she said, I am all the way here for this. This is my life you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, so many people have said, you put words to how I feel and didn't realize there was a bigger system of oppression at play. And listen, I am definitely not the first person to talk about this. I'm just somebody who decided to talk about it in a safe places. And so, it's finally here. HarperCollins Zondervan took a chance on me and I am so grateful they did. And they really stood behind the message and I had a great, great publisher, great editors, great marketing team. But it started with my agent who was like, people need to hear this. And I'm so grateful it's out.
Yeah. It's been such a blessing just in people I work with, in community, just all over the place. I have found it particularly speaking to people that wouldn't really listen to me before.
Yeah.
They wouldn't really... Or maybe not to say like that they chose not to listen to me, but they couldn't hear it. I was talking about intuitive eating and I was talking about it in the church and I was talking about diet culture and health at every size and like just hitting a brick wall for years.
Yeah.
And I feel like this book like bridged the gap of people going like, I get it now.
Yeah.
I get what you've been saying.
And you know, and it is hard. And like, you know, I've got it right behind me and people are like, the cover's so pretty and it's warm and inviting. And I'm like, it needs to be because what's on inside is not that pretty. It's just really, really what I could write is truth at the time. Like, here's what we need to see, you know, here's what we're not seeing. And, you know, it's not warm and fuzzy. But I feel like it's the truth that needed to be told. And, I'm sure eventually there'll be more we didn't even know. But it's hard, like to the people who were like, not ready to hear what you had to say. No wonder, right? No wonder, because who wants to just say, oh my gosh, I have been lied to my whole life about my body, my food, my value. That's some grief. Ooh, that's some grief. And it makes sense that people really have to be ready to feel the hard stuff that comes with seeing diet culture.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true.
Yeah.
I think another response that I see almost as common as grief, Leslie, is anger.
Yeah.
And then we don't really quite know what to do with that because we want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and especially love and respect some of the spiritual leaders in our lives and church leaders and all of that. But, you know, this was the truth that needed to be told. And the truth is there has been harm done.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, that brings me to like this respect piece and talking to people and getting people to listen. Yeah. Because it's hard to listen when diet culture is taught in safe places, right? Like I had to pay a lot of money to unlearn what I learned in my schooling, right? Like I had to do a lot of unlearning. So my daughter is writing a kind of an argument thing right now. And like she's well-versed in diet culture. and I'm sure if you've read the book, you know, like we call it health propaganda. So when that stuff shows up in the safe places and she's like, I'm like, buddy, I trust that having lived with me and having had many discussions over the years, she's 11. I trust that you could have a conversation about this with someone like your small group leader at church who is talking about New Year's stuff. And she felt like, oh my goodness, really? You know, so she's like, this is not the place for that, which is true. It's not the place for that. The place for that would be calling out how that's harmful. So we had a conversation. She's like, Mom, I really want to say something to that person, but I'm afraid I'm going to come across to them as rude and disrespectful. And I get that. Cause there are times where I'm like, what is wrong with you people? Like that, you know, that my brain does that. But then it's like taking a step back and having the compassion for the people who maybe just don't see it yet. And of course they don't see it. Diet culture is in everything. So of course people don't see it yet. And so something that I think could be helpful for listeners, and it was helpful even for me talking it through with my daughter. And I was like, listen, buddy, I get that. I get it. And sometimes I feel like I can come across as listen person. I know better and you better listen. And I can tell you, I prayed so hard that is not how the book would come across. It would come across as authoritative yet very compassionate. So what we did to kind of help her have those conversations either with friends or people who there is a obvious power dynamic or with, like, obviously her small group leader, one is a male and one is a female, so like that are older than her, is to take a step back, take a deep breath and say, could I offer you another perspective? And so that little phrase has been really helpful for both of us because my mama bear hackles come up like really, really fast and I have to like take a deep breath. But that, can I offer you another perspective, for me is like a bit of a central nervous system helper, like for me to calm down a little bit. But also then to kind of, people are curious when an 11-year-old says, can I offer you another perspective, or a professional, like they know you to be a professional, or they know you to be a good friend, to say, can I offer another perspective? And so that's just been a really helpful phrase when trying to address it. Of course, there are people that are not going to do not care about your perspective, very invested in remaining in diet culture. But there are plenty of people that never knew there was something else out there.
Yeah, that phrase is so, so helpful. I have found myself using that so much in small group things and in church, and like pretty darn well received.
Yeah.
Because it is very like neutral, right? Like I'm not fighting with you or saying like you're wrong or like I'm just saying like, here's another way of looking at it. Mm-hmm. I really, really like that. And it's like a lot of our cultural stuff when the culture stuff starts getting talked about in the church.
Yeah.
To be able to say, like, you know, can you see this other perspective, or maybe try to put on someone else's shoes for just a minute and see what that might be like.
Yeah. And that in the church, there's this added layer of do not, I'm trying to think of the best way. Like, I grew up in the South. And so there was a lot of respect your elders. Do not question. And I just want to put out there that, like, God has no problem with your questions. God has no problems with your doubt. When people are afraid of loss of power, there's a problem with your questions, but God has no problem with that. And I think that when we offer that perspective, we also help remind people that diet culture could be in the safe place, even though we didn't think it was in the safe place. For example, Dr. Aaron Bowers, who is a wonderful, wonderful theologian in North Carolina, who worked with me on the book, because I wanted to be real careful with the statements that I was making about things being taken out of context, which diet culture has some really, really special favorite verses. And so she was very quick to say, diet culture is the lens in which we view the Bible, unless we are very purposeful at removing it.
Right.
And so that is something we have to help people see, is that there are lots of translations of the Bible, some of them newer, some of them older. There are a lot of cultural things happening, not just diet culture, but things that a lot of other insidious things in the church too happening, because people live there, right? Like, people live there. Of course, there's going to be these things that we have to be willing to see. And we have to be able to, like, believe people when they say, this system is hurting me. And Dr. Bowers would be quick to say, I don't think God wants you to be brought to harm, and this system is bringing us to harm.
Yeah.
So it was very wonderful to work with a theologian, because I'm a big fan of, like, I'll say, like, when I do a lot of supervision with dietitians, like, okay, we need to check it, right? Like, put our own stuff on the table. What's going on here? Mm-hmm. And, you know, she would be quick to say, yeah, we have to check it. You know, we have to really check, like, gosh, is diet culture in this? And in a lot of cases it is, especially everything we're seeing, kind of new year. If there's a new year, like, diet, fasting, whatever, like, in the church this time of year, even if we don't want to believe diet culture is leading the charge, like, why else would you do something like that in the first week of January? So there are a lot of things we're not able to see yet that I think can offer you a different perspective, could lead people to.
Yeah, that is so powerful. It's so good. Okay, I want you to walk us through, Leslie, though, like, if diet culture is the lens through which many of us are viewing scripture, can you think of one of the most harmful examples of that? Like, pick a verse.
Yeah.
And take us through that, just because I feel like people probably get it, like, yeah, I'm bringing my baggage. My diet mentality is, like, making me see everything askew and cloudy. But I'm not doing that with the word, or, like, let's get a reality check here. Like, no, this is what I mean when I'm saying you're reading scripture through the lens of culture instead of the other way around.
Okay. So I'm pulling up, it's so funny. That's the chapter titles in the book were me just being kind of sarcastic and being, like, kind of smarty pants. And then I never went back and changed them.
nice.
So, and I was like, well, it fits. So chapter 9 and 10 are really, really about this specifically. And so I can tell you diet culture's favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 6:19, which is, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." If diet culture has a favorite verse, I think it's that one. Of course, there are many more. But if there's an umbrella verse that gets taken out of context, it's this one. And listen, I worked with two theologians on this one because I really wanted to be careful, and did a lot of studying, a lot of context reading. And that's the thing I think people trust, that whoever is standing in front of you as a spiritual Christian pastoral leader has the full context, right? And sadly, I don't think that's the case. I think sometimes we're like Cliff's Notes, and we're like buzzwording it. And I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And so that verse is about your body as a temple because the Holy Spirit already resides. Do you really think broccoli or a Dorito or a tomato or a cupcake can make the Holy Spirit decide not to be there? And so nothing we can put on our plate can take that away, right? And so when I was digging in a lot deeper, one of my favorite pastors, who used to be one of my pastors, that I called on to really work through this, she was like, "Leslie, this is about all the orgies in Corinth. It has nothing to do with what people are eating." And I was like, I'm not sure if I can put that in the book, but that is really helpful. Thanks for that. You know?
Yeah.
So we use this verse to like actually shame people who probably don't have the privileges that we have, right? So it's like, you're not eating the organic blueberries that are on this privileged, here's my sarcasm, sorry, my privileged grocery list. What about your temple? And the thing is, like, I want to empower people to know that, like, your temple is fine. You know, the Holy Spirit's already there. And I would hope that you could tap into the Holy Spirit to be like, gosh, please help me not fall into the trap of thinking my temple is unworthy because of what I can afford to eat or not, or I might be focusing on other things in my life right now and having like the most perfectly balanced lunch. It's not one of them, and that's okay. And so that is probably one of the biggest ones that we see taken out of context. And I'm telling the well-meaning pastors, like people I love and respect, do this because it's also taught in a way of like, here's how we could utilize this in a sermon, right? So we use the collective misery of body and food distrust as a talking point in churches, and that harms people. We need to come up with something else because it's really incongruent with what the message really says. Uh-huh. That's the favorite one. There's more. We could talk about gluttony. There's a lot there. The temple, that 1 Corinthians verse really, we use it to shame, and it was never meant for that. It was never meant.
I have basically like that whole chapter underlined, Leslie. I just need you to know that. So good. This is on the absolutely must read, drop what you're doing and go get this book and read it like in a weekend.
Well, thank you. And it, you know, I got to read it for Audible, and I loved it. And as I was reading it, I was like, nobody could have read this for me. And do you know, I had to try out to read my own book. So I was like, thank goodness I won the prize. I got to read my own book. But because the way, like, the emphasis on the things I was like, gosh, I can't imagine that it would have landed the same way. So some of my clients were like, oh my gosh, it's crazy. Like, here you read it. But I read it if you listen to it on Audible or Spotify or okay, wherever.
Now I have to because I like want to hear your accent and your voice.
Yes. That makes it better. That is such an asset, Leslie. Yeah. You've got a way of speaking about it that really does have an authority. And like, you've got the debater thing going because you know what you're talking about. You've so been in this work for so long that it just really comes through as very, very convincing. But at the same time, you're being compassionate about it. And it's like harm is being done, but like, I'm not, you know, shrinking back and thinking you're going on the attack there. It's just,
yeah, because I did it too. Love. Right. Like, yes, because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt that I harmed people in this way. I harmed people with having no idea about my unearned privileges. And like, listen, my editor was like, I'm really glad that you put this little privilege part in here, but also people aren't good with that word. And I'm like, and I wasn't either for a long time. And which is why I put that. I'm like, I got to go to college. I never was hungry because of food insecurity. A lot of people are hungry from dieting, but never hungry from food insecurity. Like, those are things people don't think about. And so, you know, for a large part of my career, I lived in a body that was very, diet culture approved, right? So like, you know, and bodies change over time, which I've learned. So, you know, my body has changed over time, but before I was willing to like recognize that I had some level of body privilege too, as well, I was like, well, I work hard, not realizing that like, well, having access to, you know, safety and a bed to sleep in, and I could go work out, had a flexible schedule. I also had genetics in my favor. So all those things I never realized that gave me, you know, a place on the starting line a lot further ahead. And I think that's also something missing in the church is we don't know about or acknowledge the social determinants of health, right? Like, we think everybody just has to pray harder to get the same benefits in this life. And that's just not how it works. So I did try to come, you know, listen, because I can get on a high horse, I really can. And I tried to be like, please, Lord, don't let me write from that perspective. You know, like, can I offer a different perspective? Leslie, take a step back and think about where you were when you did the harm. And like, what would somebody have said to you to help change your perspective? So I really tried to do that because none of us wants to do that to somebody on purpose.
Yeah, I'm really seeing, I mean, it's not that I've done lots of my own work, so I've seen this before, Leslie, but in the last little bit of what you were saying, you know, like, I did experience food insecurity as a kid, and I did hear messages about my family and have beliefs about what that meant about me and where I was going to end up. And that is what opened the door for me to see diet culture as my savior. Like, if I do all these things that the good people do, eat perfectly and move perfectly, like, this will give me some control to never end up the way people said I would, or never have to experience that food insecurity again, or never. So that really opened the door for me to see, like, oh yes, diet culture is the right way. Like, I didn't, you know, these are the right things to do. I can tangibly write on paper how I viewed my food and exercise rules and everything is like, this is the answer to being okay in life.
Right. And
listen, I had scriptures sharpied on my CrossFit shoes, you know, all the scriptures and all the things to get through. So I just think it's so tangible for me when you talk about that. Like, it really was viewed to me, well, if I can do all of these things, then I've arrived.
Yeah. Then the world will offer you this level of social currency and belonging that the world really can't offer. Yeah. But diet culture loves to sell us that.
Yeah. Yeah. So when it didn't provide that.
Yeah.
And it provided like tragic, out of control binge eating and, you know, all the craziness that I experienced, like, I didn't have that control anymore.
Yeah.
That perceived control. That's the time frame of when I accepted Jesus in a church. I'll share that with you. It's really this false hope. And it's in our churches too.
Yeah. Yeah. And this time of year, it's really hard to see. And I mean, I'm sure you guys get this too, but like, I'll have people send me like, did you see this? Mm-hmm. Did you see that this prominent pastor did this, or this church is doing that? And I have to have really strong boundaries about that. Cause I can hop on my high horse really quick and go to battle. But also there are times where I feel like it's appropriate to go to battle. And so like, I've commented on some things, and listen, I have to take a step back and be like, can I offer a different perspective? And like, how would I deliver it just quickly? Right? Like, how dare you harm your believers in this way, right? They don't know any better. I didn't either. But to be like, I wonder if you realize that this message is in service to diet culture, and here's how. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of it going on right now, and there's a lot of like body transformation stuff with very prominent people, Christian influencers and pastors and whoever. And I just want to tell you, people are so entrenched with diet culture. The things they would say back to me, offering a different perspective to protect a pastor and not be willing to see what I have to say. And there are times where like, I really, my high horse, I want to be like, do you realize that you're defending a pastor with that mouth? Like, there's some really ugly things going on. But it's because people don't see diet culture, and they're defending diet culture with no idea how harmful it is. And so, like this whole social media is a whole different level of, it's hard to offer a perspective. But listen, I'm trying with some boundaries to maintain my mental health.
Yeah. Well, it's what you just said the way that you're defending that pastor or what's happening here. Like, do you not see that your comments or the way you said that, or this is like, this doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
But, and they don't see diet culture, but they see the power that they think they get from it.
Yeah.
To look at a different perspective might mean that I have to lose this social currency.
Yeah. Yeah. You're so right. Listen, I have been really, really fortunate for people to like take this book and be like, thank you. I'm glad God lit a fire under you to make you do it, because I know you set it aside. And there have been a lot of people that have been super supportive, and there have been people that I thought would be supportive that are not. And I can say that has been hard, but also makes sense, because you have to be willing to reckon with your own collusion of diet culture. And people aren't ready to do that. And unfortunately, there are people in faith-aligned places that are making a lot of money off of staying aligned with diet culture in the name of health or health coaching or self-care or what it's, you know, like wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Like new name, just a new name on the same old scary product. But that's the thing I've realized is like, we have to be ready to reckon with what we've done, right? Because how can you live in this culture and have such great influence and ever talk about food and body and not have diet culture in the mix? So you can't until you're like, wow, okay, I can see it now. And there have been some wonderful people that have been like Bianca Olthoff was like, girl, I have done this. I have lived it. And, you know, I'm so grateful that she was like, I'm a pastor and I really, I got to look at this. I really have to look at this. And she was willing to do that. And, you know, there are a lot of people who are looking at it and I'm so, so grateful. And I also understand that some people aren't ready to reckon yet.
That's really helpful because just as many people aren't ready to reckon with it, some people can't see it when you do your job and share. Here, can I offer you a different perspective? Like that is so powerful. Like that's a seed planting. And I will link to your series with Bianca. I just listened to those last week. They were incredible. And I think like you can have 20 conversations where, you know, I'm not hearing it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't get it. And then one that gets through and it's worth the 20 no's or however many you have to get to just spread the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was listening so grateful to her because there was, if you listen to the first session or if you watch the first episode on YouTube, you can see my face just like melt. Like when she's like, hold on, let's pause. We can't do this. Cause I thought she was like, girl, you're crazy. I'm out. And she was not, she was like, this has to be more. This has to be, let's take a step back and let's regroup and let's plan five, you know, five episodes for this, and just so, so grateful that someone in with her level of influence was willing to reckon. And she's so funny. She's like, okay, let's wrestle. Let's talk about this. Cause she likes to poke holes. And for me, being a skeptic myself, I'm the same way. And so it took me a while to, you know, step over to kind of a weight neutral, diet culture aware space. And I really appreciated that she was like, but what about? And I will tell you, I had a really wonderful, wonderful editor who did the same thing because I've been in the non-diet space for a long time. And there are questions that I forgot people ask. Right. And she was like, but what about this? But isn't this healthier? And then we just had this dialogue in the editing process. And she's like, oh, we got to put this in because that makes so much sense. Can you add this here? And I have been so lucky to have people in the path of this book that only made the message stronger. It was not all me. It was not me. Well, obviously it was not really me. It was God. But to have God put people in the path to make it land better, or land with an open, like a willingness to look at a different perspective. It's just, I hope God takes it and runs with it to help people see it.
Mm-hmm. He is. I can see it already happening. I want to share one of the little nuggets that I think landed for Bianca as just like a tool, as maybe this is, you know, sometimes we want to drop a one-liner and like run away because that's all we can handle in the moment. But the argument, it's actually out of the same chapter 9, I think, about righteousness is only for those who can afford to pay for the green juice cleanse or the organic blueberries or whatever it is. Like if it's only for them, then it's exclusive. If it's not an option for everyone, your line is, I can't believe God requires it for anyone. And that is I've never thought about it like that before a moment. Every time I hear that argument, it really frames it in the lens of privilege. And we can start thinking about things besides what their body looks like and what does their life look like. And that just, you know, it zooms it out. And I think that's so, so effective. And inviting somebody to think differently, even if it's just for a second, and they will, and they can't go to the same conclusion they've been going to when you frame it like that. And so I just want to, that is a nugget. There's tons more nuggets like this in the book that are great, but that one really landed. And I could see Bianca go, when you mentioned know that one.
It's funny because I had wonderful, wonderful editors and copy editors. And I remember like my heading for that part was like, Jesus walks into Whole Foods. Just kidding. So, a lot of sarcasm, but we had to tone that down a little bit. But yeah, that's the thing. And like, and I obviously didn't name books that I think are problematic, plans that I think are problematic. I alluded to all of them that I could think of, but there are a lot of dangerous things. And I will tell you, they're like Bianca asked me about Daniel and Samson. And so we did a lot of talking, and she's not the only one that's, you know, working with my editors too. We kind of walk through these things. And I just want to say the thing, because I know a lot of people, a lot of churches are really into like the Daniel fast and all the things. I've seen a lot of people come to harm from that. And when people ask me what I think about it, like, it really wasn't called a fast in the Bible. He abstained from certain things. It was Daniel's choice to act on that, which doesn't mean it's your path to follow. And I think that like, and the other thing is when you do that, there's such a hyper focus on your food already, you know, like, so then you just shift gears into a higher gear of, okay, I gotta do it this way, or I gotta do it that way, or I can't do this. And now I have to go get this expensive whatever to make up for this. And so there's also like this high level of like, but what if your people in the congregation can't afford to make that shift, right? To like have the whatever protein and all the stuff. And so and that's just one of the many examples of like, if it's not available to everyone, you know, does God require it of anyone?
I love that so much. I'm so glad that's in there. That is, just want to let that hang out there for a second.
And listen, that came to me while I was writing, like God did that. Because I was trying to like hit it via sarcasm. And my editor was like, funny, but you know, that's like, but like really trying to think about a different way to put that out there. And that's how it came. It was like it came to me myself as like, oh, I've never thought about it that way. How can God require it of everyone when it's not offered to everyone? So. Same with health and having an able body, you know, all the things we think that diet culture will offer us, and none of us are like no one is offered the guarantee of that.
Yeah.
You know, and that's another thing that we see, you know, in the safe places, particularly church, is like, if you do these things, then like, or if bad health falls on you, then what did you do to harm your temple to be the recipient of this sad diagnosis? And that is so, so misguided. And so, but we see things like that. And it's because diet culture is on that lens. And we really have to be careful with that. And, you know, I think, and I try to use the whole neighbor, you know, like, how do we love our neighbor? Do we love them by like shaming them if they can't afford the groceries we do? Do we love them by, or do we love them by offering them compassion and understanding for the many facets of their life we don't understand? I saw something interesting the other day, and I have no idea who said it, but I know it was attributed to someone, but it was so interesting. Like, love your neighbor is a moral concept, not a geographical concept. And so it just kind of brought that message home anymore. It's like, is judgment really ours to give to our neighbor? Like, if they're eating whatever they're eating, mm-hmm. you know, is that ours to give, or is it ours to love and understand and do our best as a neighbor? And so, listen, I've had a lot of undoing in my life in the last decade. So, and a lot of that is really poured into the book too.
Mm, yeah.
So good. I've been sitting here deciding like, ooh, do I talk about this or not? But I feel like I'm supposed to talk about this, which is kind of vulnerable. Noticing that lens, and we were talking about people like, oh man, if I acknowledge this, I have to give up this perceived power or this privilege or what I'm getting from the world or the culture by following diet culture. And that's a big ask.
Yeah.
Right? We're asking you to lay down something big. And so I have definitely noticed that if my defenses get up really quickly about something, or I want to be offended, then there's probably something that I need to work out. And over the last year, I have been getting like some beautiful supervision, and like really digging in. And this is going to sound so simple to some people and probably offensive to other people. And, but I came to the awareness that, you know, I sell some online courses, some programs, and that word program, is how diet culture does things, mm-hmm. a program. And the first time somebody kind of opened that up to me of like, oh, another program. You're working with people to heal eating disorders, but you're kind of giving them the same experience that they've had over and over again with diet culture of, I do this 11-week program that's going to fix everything. And then everything isn't fixed at the 11 weeks because you still have work to do and all those things. And so what might that be doing in someone's system or someone's experience to experience that again?
Yeah.
And I really had to wrestle with that. Like, I didn't intend any harm.
Right.
Right. I'm trying to help people walk away from this. But as you learn you're allowed to change your mind, you're allowed to say like, ooh, I could have done that differently. Yeah. I could change some things to help people in a better way. And so I just want to share, like, I think we're all doing this for the rest of our lives.
Oh, yeah.
Learning, getting better. Happen to say, like, okay, I guess I'm not doing that. and laying that down and letting go of what that meant and doing something different, because the Lord has shown me something new. The Lord has shown me how I can love people better, how I can support people better.
Yeah.
So I just want to really, really, really encourage people that it's actually like brave and strong and beautiful to be willing to look at another perspective that's offered.
Yeah. Yeah.
And decide to set something down. If you realize it's not what God has for you.
Yeah. And that is, you're right. Like, and I learning is one of my values. And I learned through my lifelong learning that unlearning is a big, big part of that. Right. And being willing to say, gosh, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. I was wrong. And I think that's something I've learned as a parent too, being willing to say, gosh, buddy, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Can we talk about that? Being willing to be wrong, boy, that will humble you fast and so necessary. And I will tell you, for you to share that as a professional who does this work, I think helps people understand that we're always going to be learning and unlearning and offloading things that we thought were really helpful and might not be. Somebody reached out to me. So Born to Eat is in its second edition. Praise the Lord. Because the first Born to Eat, there were some diet culture things in it that I didn't really catch, because we're always, and I was like on the fence enough, right, to be like, oh, that's right, that's what we mean. And somebody reached out and they're like, the subtitle is so orthorexic. And I was like, wow, you're right. You are like, we didn't, I have a completely different publisher, but that publisher was like really big on our subtitle for the keywords, right? Like, hey, let's play into this diet culture part of parenting. And so we didn't really catch that because we were justifying that like whole means like you can make it at home, baby led weaning. Like, you know, like we justified some of the things to be like, it makes sense to us how it's not diet culture. And we were so, so fortunate to get that second edition. And I can tell you, like, praise God for second editions, because we were able to put in the introduction, like, there were things in the first edition that got past us. And we know better. And we're going to keep doing better. And I, you know, at this moment, I hope it's not in Feed Yourself, but it doesn't mean it's not. I mean, I hope it's not. And like, I don't feel at this moment that like, oh man, I should have said that differently. Because so much learning has happened since then too. And having the experience of people saying this did not land, and, you know, did not land the way you thought it was going to land for me, was so helpful. We learned so much being able to have the opportunity to make it as right as we could, just like in your courses, right? So like, we will always be learning and unlearning. And I think if people know that that's part of this lifelong process of just learning about ourselves and doing our own work, that maybe it will make it easier to step into a different perspective, to know that like, gosh, the people that do this work are always doing this work. And I think this side of heaven, like, diet culture is going to be with us.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you're right. That's so good. And shout out to baby led weaning. Cause that was totally my, like, how am I going to feed my kid? That's what I
did. Well, if anybody's Probably. Interested in that, please buy the second edition, not the first.
So good.
That's so good. Leslie, this has been fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing your time and your wisdom with us, and for this incredible book that everyone needs to read. I want you to leave us with a little bit of encouragement. There's a line in here that's probably my favorite line, and it's an underfed believer is easy prey. So what would be your encouragement for whoever's listening today to feed themselves today?
Well, I'm just going to say, dear Lord, like, just crack our hearts open in the best way. Like, help us see how not fully nourishing these divine vessels that already hold your spirit need consistent and adequate nourishment to connect with others, which, I mean, what we are here for, that to connect with others and to connect with ourselves and to fulfill your will. You gave us these beautiful bodies that are so diverse and so wise, so very wise, that tell us when we're hungry, tell us when we're full. Sometimes all that gets overridden by busyness and anxiety and lots of other things, but it's there. It might look different for different people, but it's there. Remind us that your wisdom never left us, but quiet our minds in a way to help us get back to a fed state, a more connected state, a more aware state, so we can step out of diet culture and take our neighbors with us.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Amen. So beautiful.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Leslie. This was great.
Thanks for having me.
Okay. All right. God bless. Thanks for listening today. Before you go, if you've gotten something out of this podcast, please help us reach more women who need to hear this message by sharing this episode with a friend and subscribing to the podcast on your favorite podcast platform. Thanks again for listening to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women.